It is so good to be with you this morning. It's always a privilege to be here together, but it certainly is a unique joy this morning as I get to serve you guys in this way while Austin is in main service. I'm so thankful for him just serving us with the Gospel of Mark. And at the same time, I'm just so excited to be able to jump in and continue our study here in Proverbs as well. I actually spoke with Austin this past week just about the Proverbs, and don't get me wrong, he is very, very excited to preach Mark, but he also said that we in this room, me and the other shepherds, we're going to really enjoy the Proverbs because it is so unlike any book he's ever preached, and it's so unlike any book in the Bible, and he's right. The Proverbs just have so much unique help for us, so much unique wisdom for us, and so I am excited, so excited to continue this study with you this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me, if you've got them, to chapter 18, Proverbs 18. We'll actually look at the verses a little bit before 18 and a little bit into 19 as well, so we'll just say Proverbs 18-ish. Talk, or speech, one author says, seems so normal, so ordinary, so harmless. Yet there are few things we do that are more important. And underneath the normality of it all is a great struggle, a war of words that we fight every day with high stakes and life-changing consequences. Who hasn't been hurt by the words of another? Who hasn't regretted something they said? Who hasn't had to referee an argument? Who hasn't wanted to talk seriously with a loved one, yet there seems to be no time? How often is your world of talk a world of trouble? Words matter. You have been affected by words. All of us have. You can't deny that. Words have accompanied some of your greatest joys in life. They've accompanied some of your greatest sorrows in life. In fact, sometimes words can be the cause of your greatest sorrows or your greatest joys in life. Either way, words have this way of shaping us. They've shaped who we are today as we sit here in this room, for better or for worse. Every word you speak is also shaping someone else, for better or for worse. And that's the focus of our passage this morning. In Proverbs 18 and the few verses surrounding it, we get God's wisdom, not just about the power of words, but also about the people who use them. You see, words are not disembodied. They're kind of like footprints. You can always trace them back to a person. You can trace them back to someone. Even if they're on a page or on a screen or on a Twitter feed, those words come from people. And the people behind those words are exercising influence on anyone who takes in or receives those words. Every word you hear, every word you read comes from a person. And that person is doing something to you. And every word you speak also does something. It changes you. It changes the people who hear you, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. Words matter. And if you're going to use them, and if you're going to let other people use them on you, which you can't avoid, then you need the wisdom of Proverbs this morning. So let's read together God's wisdom from these Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 17, verse 27. And go all the way to chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Even one who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. The title of the sermon this morning is Words and Those Who Wield Them. Words and Those Who Wield Them. And I'm calling it that because in this text, we get a profound look both at the power of words themselves, but also the people behind them. And I think, as I thought about this passage and as I thought about this room in particular, this focused ministry on a unique season of your life, like your college years, I just got more and more excited to show you this passage because in this season of your life, I think most of you are more bombarded with words and so-called wisdom than you might ever be. Everywhere you turn on a college campus has their unique way to win or succeed in life. And because of your age, you definitely have no shortage of people who are trying to give you their two cents, right? Your professors, your parents, your disciplers, some people probably even in this room. And that's a good thing most of the time. There's so much wisdom to be gained and learned and lived by. That's actually one of the reasons I love this ministry, Crossroads, because there's no shortage of that. But at the same time, there's going to be people who say foolish things too. And so there's a whole lot of words and foolishness that also needs to be avoided. And our text this morning has so much wisdom from God to help you sort of navigate all of that in this season of your life when there is no shortage of words and no shortage of people who are using them. And so this morning we're going to break down our text into three parts and learn all about words and those who wield them. First, from chapter 17, verse 27 to 18, verse 9, we're going to see the danger of a fool's words. The danger of a fool's words. Let's start together in verse 27 of chapter 17. It says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." This is a picture of someone who holds back his speech, holds back his words, kind of like a teammate would hold back another teammate who's about to yell at the ref. Right, that's this picture, this word restrain, and then this word cool spirit, that's similar to how we might say in English, someone who doesn't lose their cool. This person isn't erratic or reactive or hot-tempered. And this verse is saying that those people have knowledge and understanding. Those are those familiar virtues that are just repeated all over the Proverbs, and they are only accessible, Proverbs 1:7, by the fear of the Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so already here in verse 27, there's something godly, and there's something God-word about self-control when it comes to your words. And then verse 28 highlights and emphasizes that point. Look at verse 28. I love this verse. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You might have heard the quote before, it's better to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. I love that quote. Some people think it's from Abraham Lincoln or Mark Twain or some earlier lesser-known author, but it really doesn't matter because they are all plagiarizing God from this proverb. God is making a statement about the power, even the usefulness of silence. Not that it makes you wise necessarily, but that it can be so powerful that even, verse 28, even a fool could be considered wise or considered or deemed intelligent. I had a laugh about this one this week because I was just thinking about how bad we are at this. We are so prone to the opposite that here in the U.S., we have a law, like a literal law of the land to remind us that we have the right to literally not talk, right? You have the right to remain silent. Talking can get you into so much trouble, and we are so prone to it that we need a law to remind us that we can just not. And how often would that benefit us? Chapter 18, verse 1, the focus shifts from speaking words to hearing them, to taking them in. Verse 1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. This is someone who is solitary on purpose, someone who's cut themselves off from the wise words, from the counsel of other people. And ultimately, chapter 18, verse 1 says there's a selfishness behind that. He seeks his own desire. And this is like when you're about to impulse buy something. And you know that if you ask your friend, like, hey, man, should I make this purchase? He's going to be like, no, man, that's definitely an impulse buy. You shouldn't do that. And so instead of asking him, you just don't ask him because you know he's going to try to stop you and you really want to buy that thing. That's what's happening here. And that's breaking out against sound judgment, against all sound wisdom. And maybe the consequences aren't that huge with like a impulse buy on Amazon, but how often do we do this with big things in our lives? How often do we ask for life counsel from someone, but we've actually already made up our mind? Maybe you know it's like supposed to be good to run something by a small group leader or a discipler. And so you do, you run it by them, but not actually to listen, not actually to learn, not to gain wisdom. It's just to check off the box that says you did run it by someone. That's what's happening here in verse 1. This man decides things on his own with no one to help him, and he ends up acting out against all sound judgment. And in verse 2, we see that that is classic fool behavior. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. One commentator says that he has a closed mind and an open mouth. The idea is that he just can't hear you over the sound of his own voice. This is the person who is constantly thinking about what to say next instead of listening to the person who's talking right in front of them. In verse 3, that foolishness leads to wickedness, and we get the snowballing effect in verse 3. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also. With dishonor comes disgrace. Foolishness intensifies into wickedness, and then contempt and dishonor and disgrace. The idea is that foolishness is a slippery slope. Verse 4, we return back to this focus on words. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. A fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And at first glance, you might see that verse and think that's a positive statement about the words of people. They're deep waters, like they're deep and thoughtful and profound or insightful. But here, deep water is actually meant to convey this idea of like mystery. Deep waters, like you don't know what dangers lurk beneath. Cue the Jaws music, right? And so while true wisdom is this fountain that is a bubbling brook or a clear flowing stream, it could be translated, the words of a man's mouth, in contrast, can be deceptively dangerous. They can seem peaceful. They can seem still on the surface, but they can hide all sorts of threats and all sorts of dangers. The next verse, verse 5, is actually a good example of that. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Verse 5 doesn't mention words explicitly, but it does have this scene of a court of law. And in a court of law, words really, really matter. It's why you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's why anything you say can be used against you in a court of law. Words are so powerful, so influential, that when they are wielded by wicked people, by foolish people, they can be the vehicle for all kinds of partiality and injustice. Verses 6 and 7 go together. They go on to show that these words don't just hurt others, like in that courtroom, but they also hurt the fool himself. Verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. What a picture that is, right? Like, lips are reimagined to be legs, and they're walking the fool who owns them into a fight, calling out for a beating. And so verse 7 is no surprise. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Again, what a picture that is. It's like a fool's lips are hunting him. His own mouth has betrayed him and set a trap for him, for his own soul to be captured and ruined and destroyed. The point is that your mouth can get your soul and your life in all sorts of trouble. Verse 8, we see more of the deceptive danger of words, the deep water-like nature of words. Verse 8, the words of a whisperer or a gossip are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. This verse imagines gossip, the words of a whisperer, to be something like junk food, I think. Right? Like it tastes really, really good going down. But the idea of that second phrase in this verse is that when you consume gossip, it gets inside you and it infects the deepest parts of who you are. The picture is that your intake of other people's words, especially gossip, affects you even more deeply than the food you literally put in your body. And the Proverbs are just so insightful here. The Proverbs know us so well. Because maybe you can see, even where you sit right now, where you've been affected and infected by gossip. And maybe you can tell and see where you've infected other people with it. Can you think of a time when you've indulged in a morsel of gossip about someone? Maybe even someone in this room. And can you see how deeply that has influenced and affected the way you think about that person? The way you love that person? The way you don't love that person? The words of a gossip have this way of contaminating and polluting the posture of your heart towards other people. And it's deeply, deeply destructive. James says in James 3, how a forest is set ablaze by the tongue. Closing the section, verse 9, even the one who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. How does this verse fit here? Well, in the Hebrew, verse 9 starts with this word even. If you have a NASB Bible, you might see the word also. But it's actually the same word of chapter 17, verse 28. It starts with that same word, even. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. That word starts verse 9, and what's happening here is that there's some kind of lesser to greater point being made. It's saying, even a sluggard who is characterized by doing nothing, by being slack, is a brother or an accomplice to him who destroys. The point is that if even a sluggard, if even someone can be destructive by doing nothing, how much more destructive is the overly active fool who can't keep his mouth shut? That's the point of this whole section. There's a dangerous and destructive influence in the overly active, overly loud, can't keep his mouth shut fool. And as I thought about this portrait here in this first section of Proverbs 18, I realized that we are literally living these Proverbs in real time, thousands of years later after they were written. What do I mean by that? I mean Luka Doncic got traded to the Lakers. If you're not caught up on that, basically what many people are calling the worst trade in NBA history went down last week. Basketball team in Dallas traded away Luka Doncic. He's this absolute all-star, future Hall of Fame player, and it just made no sense why they would trade this player away. And you might be asking yourself, well, how is that relevant to this? Because one of the more shocking things about that whole saga that went down was that almost no one on the team had any idea it was happening. Apparently, even the head coach didn't even know this trade was happening, and the manager of the team, his name's Nico, made that trade pretty much on his own. Sports analysts everywhere are saying he single-handedly destroyed a winning team. I don't know anything about Nico Harrison. I mean, I wish him all the best, but it seems like he went full Proverbs 18:1, right? He made a decision in isolation, and he went out against all sound judgment and destroyed a winning basketball team overnight. And you might ask, okay, well, what does that have to do with words? Glad you asked, because here's where it gets awesome. I looked up the press conference with Nico Harrison after this trade went down. Looked it up on YouTube for sermon studying purposes. And I brought it up, and I was scrolling down through some of the comments, and the comments are saying, this is the worst trade of all time. This guy's the most hated person in Dallas. And then I stumbled over this comment from at Joey Jr. No relation to Joey Mejia, unless there is. And I'm going to read that comment to you verbatim. In response to this press conference with Nico explaining what he did, Joey Jr. wrote, Nico is the epitome of it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove it. I couldn't believe it when I read that. I had just studied that verse when I saw that comment, and so I just had to tell you about it. But Joey Jr. gets the Proverbs, right? He put it in a YouTube comment. You see, the isolated decisions that this guy Nico made were bad enough, and you know what made it worse? His mouth. It only made people more mad at him. It only brought more contempt and disgrace. Verse 6, it's like he's inviting a beating to himself. You see, the Proverbs might sometimes seem unrelated to each other, but they really do tend to show up in someone who has a deeper heart issue. You see, your words are just one symptom of the situation of your heart, and your heart affects your whole life. It affects everything you do. There's something about the pride that chooses to live life in isolation, that doesn't ask for counsel, verse 1, that also causes you to run your mouth, verse 2. The same pride that rejects help and rejects wisdom is the pride that will convince you you made the right call, even when good and godly people are trying to tell you, no, man, you messed this one up. This picture of a fool's words provides such a helpful sort of diagnostic test, not only for our mouths, but for our hearts. And that's why Proverbs 1:7 is so important here, because the answer isn't just to modify your behavior and try to like say less words per minute. The answer here is that the beginning of true knowledge and wisdom is the fear of God. And so when you see yourself, when you see who you are in light of who God is, you just tend to talk less and listen more. You realize that you have so, so much more to learn from God and from godly people. And so examine your words, but more than that, examine your heart. Are you humble and eager to learn before the wisdom of God, or are you quick to speak, quick to act? Because if you are, you might be headed for contempt and disgrace and a beating and ruin and destruction. This is the danger of a fool's words, and it is telling, exposing of a fool's heart. Verses 10 through 15 is our next section, and it shows us a contrast here. Here we're going to see the security of the Lord's words. The security of the Lord's words. We see a shift right away in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "The name of Yahweh, of the Lord, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Instead of the destruction and the ruin that accompanies the fool, we see safety and security with Yahweh. And I love that the name of God just jumps off the page here, because it reminds us again that the answer isn't to just try harder and do better with our speech. It's to run to God in humility. No one runs to a stronghold, right? A strong tower, unless they know they are in need of protection and help. And a fool doesn't think he needs help. That's what verse 11 shows us. Verse 11, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination." While the righteous man finds real and actual safety in the God of the universe, this rich man of verse 11, he finds it in his money. He thinks his money will keep him safe. He thinks it'll keep him comfortable like a strong city or a high wall. But look at how that proverb ends, verse 11, "in his imagination." I love that. Security that you feel in a retirement account. The security you feel in a 401k or in your pursuit of a lucrative career, it's all imaginary. It's kind of like a kid who's learning to ride a bike and his dad tells him he's like holding the seat behind him. And so the kid just goes barreling down the street on this bike, and the kid thinks he's safe because his dad's holding on, but his dad really let go way over there. And so if that kid falls, he's really going to fall. That's how secure your money will make you. It's not real. It's all in your head. It's imaginary. And verse 12, that kind of pride that accompanies that imaginary security, it makes you actually more prone to destruction. Verse 12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." Again, it's humility. It's awareness of your need that draws you to the God who can actually bring you safety. Pride, on the other hand, leads you to destruction because you have your own imaginary strong city. Verse 13, we see this pride expressed again in words. "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." This is like in a trivia game where someone reads out a question, but then the person who's playing like buzzes before the question's finished and they end up looking dumb. This actually happened one time at GOCC, son, with a student. His name rhymes with Jack Myers, because his name might be Jack Myers. But don't worry, Jack is not a fool, because this is how the story goes. The question in this trivia game was about Star Wars. I know, right? And I said something like the question was something like, "Name every Star Wars movie," and before I could finish, Jack just buzzes or grabs the water bottle, whatever it was, and he just, like, instantaneously lists off like 11 movies without skipping a beat. And I'm like, "Hey, I didn't even finish the question, man. Hold on. I was going to say name every Star Wars movie in order of release date." And he looked me in the eye and he said, "I did." I was mind blown. It was unbelievable. And so the exception proves the rule here, right? Unless you're Jack in Star Wars trivia, speaking before you listen will usually bring folly and shame. Good job, Jack. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" The contrast here is physical suffering versus spiritual suffering. And this theme starts to gain some traction here as we work our way through Proverbs 18. Physical suffering, although difficult, it's bearable, it can be endured, but spiritual suffering, a crushed spirit, is unbearable. This is highlighting that contrast from verses 10 and 11. Spiritual safety, real safety, is offered to the one who runs to the Lord, and even if this righteous person suffers physically, he is still safe in the arms of God. He's still better off than the rich and the wealthy and the prideful man who meets destruction in verse 12. And then we come to verse 15, which so helpfully bookends this section. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Here we're starting to see some of the major themes of this section really kind of interact with each other, right? Because this person in verse 15 is teachable, and he's eager to learn. He acquires knowledge. Their ears perk up like a dog's ear perks up when he hears a treat bag open, except this person's ears perk up for knowledge. And that is humility. It's the same humility that causes a righteous man to run to the Lord for safety. That humility causes this person to seek out more and more and more knowledge and understanding. And this is where we see that the Lord's words stand in such contrast to the fool's words. Because the word of God and the words of God is the knowledge that we seek here in verse 15. And so to sit humbly before that wisdom of God, the word of God, is like sitting in the gates of a strong tower where you're safe and secure, where the destructiveness of the fool's words can't break in and harm you. And so whether the influence of a gossip is damaging you and assaulting you, or whether there's a fool's heart inside of you, or both, the only answer is to run to the Lord and find safety in his words, in his knowledge, and in his wisdom. We'll explore that theme more in the next section, but I do just want to pull over here for a second, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Christ became to us wisdom from God. Apart from Christ, we can't know this wisdom of God because Christ is the wisdom of God. And so apart from Jesus, there is no safety. Apart from Jesus, there is no security. In our natural and sinful state, we are all the fool. And we are all susceptible to the destruction that fools bring. Any safety you feel without Jesus, the wisdom of God, is imaginary safety. Life can fall apart in the blink of an eye, and after death comes judgment. The good news, though, is that by turning from foolishness, trusting in Jesus, who lived and who died in the place of sinners, who was raised from the dead on the third day, that's where you can find safety in God, both in this life and for eternity. Sin can be forgiven. Your heart can be made new. Your debt can be paid. Your life can be safe and secure for eternity by humbly running to Jesus for help. And if you want to know where to start seeking out the knowledge of the Lord, start there. Start with the good news of Jesus. That's the security of the Lord's words, and it is a safe haven from the destructiveness of the fool. Our third and final section this morning starts in verse 16, and I'll call it Words in a Fallen World. Words in a Fallen World. What's really interesting about this last section here is that almost exclusively in all these Proverbs, Solomon is making observations, not evaluations. Observations, not evaluations. In other words, he's simply observing that this is how things work and tend to function in a fallen world. And usually he's refraining from saying whether or not it's a good or a bad thing. In this section, there's a focus on relationships and the words that accompany these relationships. And Solomon is just saying, look, here's how things tend to play out in this fallen world. And I'll show you why he does that at the end here. But let's just look together at these Proverbs first to understand the observations he's making. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The idea is that a gift can win you the ear of important people. Today is the Super Bowl, and it's a depressing one. And as Jeremy mentioned, a lot of people think the Chiefs took advantage of this proverb to bribe the refs to get a bunch of wins. And while that would be evil, that's really not Solomon's concern right now, whether or not this is a bribe. He is simply saying that gifts, good or bad, bring you before great people, for better or for worse. Verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Solomon sees a pattern of a convincing first testimony, until a cross-examination happens. Right? Someone looks really smart until an equally smart person brings up a counterpoint. Verse 18, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. Verse 19 goes with it. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. And quarreling is like the bars of a castle. The focus here is on a relationship of like contention, a relationship of quarreling and disputes. When someone gets offended, when two people are upset at each other, they tend to be stubborn and obstinate, unwilling to yield to the other like the bars of a castle. But verse 18, it says that even between powerful contenders, the lot, or kind of like the roll of a dice, can help. The lot came up in chapter 16, if you want to look there, verse 33. And in 16:33, we saw that the sovereignty of God reigns over the lot. It reigns over this casting of dice. And so verse 18 of chapter 18, even when no one can agree, the lot can decide a matter. God's sovereignty has a way of sorting things out. Verse 20 and 21, we see words come up explicitly again. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Such powerful statements here of reaping the consequences of your words. The words you say will affect your livelihood, verse 20. And verse 21, it can even be the difference between life and death. That's the shocking and stark reality of being a fallen person in this fallen world. Sometimes your words can lead to life, and sometimes your words will get you killed. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Here, there's no explicit mention of words, but remember, this isn't just about words on their own. It's about those who use them and the influence they have on you, and no one's words will influence you more than your spouse's. There is no deeper human relationship than this of a man and a wife, and the wife who fears the Lord will be the sweetest vehicle of God's grace in your life. I know this from personal testimony. I know this because of the testimony of Scripture, that the favor, the grace of God so often comes to me through my godly wife. Verse 23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. This is about how the poor tend to use their speech differently than the rich. One translation renders verse 23, the poor speak pleadingly. In other words, the poor have to persuade and ask and request for things. But the rich, they can be more careless and rough with their speech because they're less dependent on others. And then in verse 24, we're back at this focus on relationships. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a needed proverb this is in our age of social media, right? You can have so many friends and yet no real friends. This proverb reminds us that God designed us as finite people who are meant to be committed to a finite amount of other people. And I know I'm aging myself with this, but Facebook is lying to you if it says you have 1,000 friends, because you don't. The internet has given us this illusion, this facade of connectedness. It's tried to convince us even that you can do church from a distance, but that is just not how friendship works. It's not how relationships work. In fact, that's probably one of the reasons verse 22 is so true. Because in your spouse, you find the most profound expression of true friendship. It's committed companionship until death, one next to the other. That's the idea of sticking closer than a brother. It's through thick and thin, through the good and the bad, through weeping and joy. And when you see this proverb, verse 24, alongside verse 1 of chapter 18, you get some really nice guardrails for doing friendship well. Remember, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, breaks out against all sound judgment. And so on one hand, you can isolate yourself to your own ruin, but here in verse 24, you see the opposite. You can also have so many surface-level relationships that you're spread too thin, and you find yourself without any real friends, and that can lead to ruin too. You see, Proverbs 18 as a whole is very concerned with how people and their words affect and influence one another, right? Verse 17, words change how courts function. Verse 20, words affect your workplace and your livelihood. Words fill all of your relationships for better or for worse. Sometimes in bitter quarrels where everyone is stubborn, but also sometimes in sweet relationships like a marriage or true friendship. And what's so interesting to me in this section towards the end of Proverbs 18 is that Solomon has almost exclusively just made these observations and not evaluations. This last cluster of these Proverbs has this focus on our relationships with people and their words, and he observes that they have drastic and life-changing consequences, but he doesn't evaluate much on whether those life-changing consequences will be a good thing or a bad thing. You see that tone, right? Like verse 16, for example. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because people can cheat and they can bribe other people, and that's awful, but this kind of gift is also said to be wise and shrewd elsewhere in the Proverbs. What about verse 23? Solomon is just saying that's how it is. He's not saying it's inherently good or bad. And then what about the incredible tension of verse 21? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you're going to eat one of those fruits? And then Solomon just leaves it there. Like, yep, your words might get you killed in this life, or they might bring you more life. What's going on here? What's happening is that Solomon is observing how people and words work in a fallen and a sin-stained world, and his observation is that there is tension. His observation is that there is a lack of resolution. Sometimes bribes work and it's evil, but that doesn't make gift-giving evil. Sometimes the happiest people on the outside with the most friends are actually the loneliest people with no real friends. Sometimes people's words bring them life, and sometimes people's words bring them death, even if they're godly words. Just think about the martyrs. You see, we live in a fallen world, and it is a world that is so often full of question marks. Sometimes a fool doesn't get a beating and instead prospers with the wicked. This fallen world is a broken and a confusing and a sin-stained world in tension, but that doesn't mean that the Proverbs are wrong. Because chapter 19, verse 1, the Proverbs have room for a poor person who walks in his integrity. There is room in God's wisdom for a poor person by this world's standards who has held on to his integrity before God, and despite this world not making sense and despite all the question marks he might have and all the tension we feel living in this sin-stained world, we are reminded that this fallen world is still God's world. And in God's world, no matter the circumstance, whether you're rich or poor or single or married, whether you have friends or you feel lonely, whether your righteousness has been rewarded or not, if you live in God's world, verse 1, it is better, better to walk in integrity. It is always better to walk humbly with God, to fear him, to listen to him, to love him, and to obey him. And after all this observation that Solomon makes in the end of Proverbs 18, after all of this observation of a fallen world in tension without resolution, we finally get this conclusive, absolute evaluation of God's world. It is better to walk in integrity. No matter what integrity brings you in this fallen world, it is better than being a fool whose characteristic trait, verse 1, is crooked in speech. And if you're wondering why speech is the symptom that this verse highlights. It goes right back to what we talked about this morning. It's because your words are windows into your heart. If you see a mouth problem, you've got a heart problem. Jesus says in Matthew 15:18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. You see, it's important to look around and understand how other people use words, but first you need to know that you use words too. And the way you use your words changes this world, it affects the people around you, and don't miss this, it gives you a crystal clear window into your soul if you're willing to look. It can be scary, it can be a humbling thing to see, because scripture is abundantly clear that the sin of our lips and the sin of our heart only brings destruction. If not now in this life, then certainly in eternity. But there is hope in Jesus Christ because of the gospel. You're not only offered forgiveness in Christ, you're not only offered the power to change and grow, but Christ offered you a life secure for eternity. And the hope that we have is that one day the struggle in this fallen world with our own hearts and our lips and the hearts of other people, that struggle, this war we fight, will finally be over one day. The tension of this world will finally be resolved one day. And we will see that a heart of integrity, chapter 19, verse 1, was always, always worth it, no matter how head-scratching this world can be. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Let's pray. Father, would you quiet our mouths more often so that we can hear more clearly from you, Lord? God, would you help us to see how desperately we need your word which gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God, help us to see that your word is truth. There's nothing better for us to be sanctified in that truth. God, we long for that day when our sanctification will be complete, when we're fully restored, when the last fragments of sin in our mouths and sin in our hearts will be finally eradicated forever. Lord, we long for that time when our mouths will only open in worship and gratitude to you for who you are, for what you've done for us in Christ. And so, Lord, would you conform us even this morning into these kinds of worshipers who use their mouths to sing your praise. We ask these things by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.